Well, if you really want to mess with a new pastor's head, take away his pulpit. I came in this morning and they have it beautifully decorated. It's awesome, isn't it? They did a nice job. So I'm excited. If you think about Vacation Bible School, please pray for us this week. It's going on this week, a good way just to share the Lord Jesus Christ with those around us in our community. So though I'm excited, though, I can be able to walk around this morning. I won't have to worry about maybe falling. I'll probably still fall. But if you have your scriptures, please turn to the Gospel according to Matthew. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 26, verses 36 to 46. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's found in page 832. This is God's Word. It is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing through the thoughts, through the divisions of the soul and spirit, into the tensions of people's hearts. And so this is his word. Let's take a moment and pray before we begin. Father, we pause in the midst of this worship to give you praise. Lord, we thank you that you've not left us alone, that you've given us a good word, your holy word, your word that brings life. Word that cuts to our hearts, shows us our intentions and our motives, and causes us to realign them. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would work this morning, do that work of only what you can do, enlightening our eyes, teaching us the great truths of how to apply these things, of how to walk in your ways and to follow after you. Lord, we also pray for VBS and pray that you would be glorified through it this week, that our hearts, our love, and our lives would be a great light to those who would come and just to walk this week with us. So, Lord, we pray that you would bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Matthew 26, 36 to 46, this is God's word. Then Jesus went with them to the place called Gethsemane. He said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. He said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." He came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "So you could not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cup cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again, he came and he found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples, said to them, "Sleep. Take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." This ends his word this morning. Last week we took some time just to consider prayer and that the idea of we needed to have laser sharp, driven intensity to remove the obstacles to our prayer life. That many things can happen that just life that are necessary, we just fail to get with God and pray. And I wanted to focus one more week on prayer, but maybe more of the hard times of prayer, when things are drastic, when the situation is way bigger than ourselves, what do we do? In all of human history, this may be the most solemn event on the face of the earth besides the crucifixion itself. Here we see the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, so sorrowful to the point of death. In the Gospel according to Luke, he's so worried, so concerned that he's actually sweating drops of blood. And he's praying to his Father, because of this circumstance. I entitled this sermon, Prayer on the Path of Convergence. Early on, Jesus knew from the very beginning, from the foundations of the earth, that he would go to the cross. But now he's moments away. He feels the weight. He feels the burden. He feels the pressure, and all he can do is pray. So paths of convergence, the idea of two or more entities, two or more relations, two or more situations that have to come together no matter what, and are going to collide. Simplistic ideas, maybe the confluence of the Monongahela and the Allegheny River coming together to meet and make the Ohio River. They're on a path of convergence. For us to maybe think of the weight of this passage, to think of what's going on in the heart, in the mind of Jesus Christ, maybe think of a soldier who's been trained, who's been readied to fight and to defend his people and his country. And he either gets the phone call, he gets the letter in the mail saying, we need you in about 6 months to go overseas. It's time. Get ready to fight. But in his mind, maybe the soldier says, I got 6 months yet. I got lots of time. And so he can spend time with his kids or his wife or his family. But as you know, time goes pretty quick. And pretty soon, he's 4 months away. He's 3 months away. And in a matter of moments, just a week away. You can sense maybe the heaviness of his heart, the burdens that are on his mind as he knows he will have to leave his family to go over and fight. The hour is almost there. For Jesus, this is huge, this is intense. This is a path of convergence that it seems like there's no way of change. For us individually, as us personally, it could be getting the phone call from the doctor, right? With the diagnosis that's not very good. Given so much to live or some great difficulties that's just going to be associated with your life that you wish could change. Maybe it's a situation with a relationship where some horrific things have happened and you're on a collision course where something hard and difficult will take place, whatever that may be. But as those days approaches, when those, by God's providence, situations of convergence happen, how will you react? How will you respond? Will it be to find escape, to find some kind of hide, to find some kind of release, turning to food, maybe turning to alcohol, whatever it may be, to find escape? Or will we turn to our God, who by his providence and by his plan that's mysterious and holy, is accomplishing a plan that's way bigger than we can think or imagine? For Jesus, he knew his path, he knew his purpose, and he knew the event of the cross was just around the corner. There's, in one sense, there's nothing like this event. This is the Lord Jesus Christ who's going to go to that cross to take the penalty of the sins of his people. But I believe there's also some life lessons for us in our prayer lives that we can take away. When we're in those moments of convergence, of difficult, horrible situations, what can we do? And this morning, our theme for this morning is when your soul is pressed under the weight of God's providence, you must pray. We must pray and trust in his unwavering grace. It seems like the two easiest things to do, pray and trust. But if you're like me and you examine your life, how often is that your default mode? Trusting God and praying. If you're like me, you try to take control and take the bull by the horns and just figure it all out yourselves. But we have to keep in mind, when those heavy things of God come in our way, pray and trust in his unwavering grace. We'll look at four things this morning. And the first one is just as simple as this: when the pressing issue comes your way, rather than escape, rather than retreat, rather than chasing the idols of this world, you got to pray. You got to pray. Let's look at verse 36 again. Then Jesus went with them to the place called Gethsemane. He said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful, troubled. He said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." Jesus goes to this place called Gethsemane. And from Luke and John, the other writers, this was a common place for them to go. He loved to go there with his disciples. It was a beautiful place. It was on the side of the Mount of Olives. And there were these beautiful, huge trees in this garden that produced olives that would be used for many different purposes, for baking, for medicinal purposes, for lanterns, whatever it may be. Jesus would love to go there just to get away from the distractions of everything in life and just go there, hang out with his friends, and pray. It was a beautiful place. It was the creation of God the Father and God the Son of this beautiful Mount of Olives. He could sit there in his creation, commune with his Father, yet look across the valley and see Jerusalem and the temple. It was a place of rest, a place of comfort. And as you think about your prayer life, I wonder, do you have a place you like to go and pray? You know, Jesus talks about having a prayer closet, a place to go so no one else can see, but you just go there and get quiet. And I don't know what that'll look for you. Maybe it's Panera Bread, right? That's the place to hang out. Starbucks or something. But you need to find a place, any kind of place where you can just go, get away from the distractions, and pray. So Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Gethsemane means olive press. So these trees would produce all kinds of olives, and they would gather them up a whole bunch at a time and put them on this kind of concrete or stone circle thing, and then they'd run this big stone and boulder across it and press those olives to produce the oil. That's where it got its names. It meant olive press, pressing of the olives. Jesus in his life right now is feeling pressed. Jesus is on a path of convergence, and he's feeling the pressure of it all. Much has happened up to this point. It's been 3 years of ministry. It's been his last week here on earth. Just about a week earlier, he rides in on the donkey, where there's great excitement. There's great joy. They're shouting, "Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest! The King is here," and he's making public his discipleship. So Jesus is on a high. There's great joy. And if you remember last week, we looked at the passage where Jesus goes into the temple. And he sees what they're doing in this place of worship, this place of prayer, where they have this place where it was supposed to be a time of focusing on God and his deliverance. It turned into a money market. It turned into a farm. And he gets angry. And boy, does he get angry. He flips over tables and he calls out, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer." And things get a little bit more intense. It raises the ire of the scribes and the Pharisees. And through the remaining of the week, there's this great teachings where Jesus teaches about the kingdom. He teaches about the destruction of Jerusalem. And he casts woes on the scribes and the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are trying to figure out a way to kill Jesus. You can think of the heightened emotion, let alone someone hating you, let alone a whole city hating you. And just prior to this, he's in the upper room. He's enjoying the Passover, and he turns it into the Last Supper, and he has that moment of intimacy, of washing their feet and reminding them that in a few moments, you'll all betray me. You'll all scatter. There'll be one betrayer, but you'll all scatter. You'll flee. And they're like, no, we will be with you. We will be with you. And Jesus now, he's on the precipice. He's just moments away of going to the cross. And so the heightened emotions, the heightened events, he knows what's coming, and he feels pressed. You probably can all relate in one sense or another of the pressure. Jesus says, "I feel pressed." He says, "I feel sorrowful to the point of death. One writer puts it this way, it's sorrow so deep that it almost kills. Your Savior, your Lord, you feel sorrow to the point of death. Maybe you've been there. Your Savior knows. Your Savior can relate. He knows the emotions of your heart. He felt it all, yet without sin. So in the midst of this pressure, in the midst of this sorrow, in the midst of this weight, what does he do? He doesn't run. He doesn't quit. He doesn't try to find the easy fix. But he says, hey guys, I need to pray. He says to the disciples, you guys wait here and pray. I'm going to go over here and pray. So he takes it with him, three of them, Peter, James, and John. He goes, guys, stay here, pray, watch, lest you fall into temptation, pray. I am sorrowful to the point of death. I need to go pray. So he has these little bit of groups of people praying for him. Then he goes and he weeps and he prays. So in the moments of high stress and high circumstances, when you feel the weight of it all, pray. And ask the church to pray. In America, we feel like we're on islands. We think we can do it ourselves, that we are champions. But Jesus prays. He asks his disciples to pray, and he prays. Why do we need to do that? Because if you're like me, when the moments of those difficulties arise, what rises to my heart in the midst of the emotions will be all kinds of ugliness and sinfulness. I will get angry. I will doubt. I will question God's love. I won't know what to do. And if I'm not praying, getting in line with what God is doing in my life, you'll just have some things you'll just wish you'd never have done. So the simple thing and the hardest thing when that path of convergence comes, that situation is facing you right in your face, is pray. You got to pray. Don't just say it. Don't give it lip service. Don't just say, yes, I'll do it. Pray. Get real with God. Get real with the Father and wrestle with Him. Wrestle with God. Well, how should we pray in these moments of difficulty? Let's look at verse 39. It says, and going a little further, Jesus fell on his face and he prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. This is the first time Jesus goes to the Father with this situation. And it is indeed a great and mysterious happening here. Jesus, who is the Son of God, who knew this was the plan from the beginning, is in deep distress, and he asks, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. In the book of Luke, it says it's such a horrific situation for him, a stressful situation. It says an angel appeared from heaven, strengthening him, and he was in such agony that his sweat became drops of blood. So he just simply asks. He doesn't mention his words. He says, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. So we think about maybe the situations at the beginning, whether you're the soldier or you get the diagnosis from the doctor or a situation in a relationship or whatever it may be, what do you pray? Just state the facts. Boy, if it is all possible, Lord, I wish this would change. For Jesus, he's not afraid of the physical death that's coming his way. He's afraid of the cup of the wrath of the Father. He's afraid of this time and this moment in history where him and the Father, it's not going to be just graciousness and love, but he's going to feel the wrath of God for my sin, your sin, and the sin of countless millions. And he's like, if at all possible, let this cup pass. So how do we pray? You just ask. Be straight up. Lord, if it's up to me, Lord, I wish it was another way. It's a cry. It's a lament. We have an example of this in Psalm 42 where the psalmist says, my tears have been my food day and night while they say to me continually, where is your God? you cry out. Is there another way? Cry out. But then after you cry out, what does Jesus do? He submits his will to the Father's. He says, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He desires the Father's will more than his own. He wants and desires the Father's plans more than his own. When we pray, we can ask. We can seek. We can knock. Well, we do not demand, we do not counsel, and we do not give God ultimatums. You ask, you seek, and knock, but you don't say, God, you better do this or else. God, I know better than you. You need to not let this happen. You ask, and you say, I'll trust your plans. I'll trust your ways. The same psalmist that says, my tears have been my food day and night. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. I shall again praise him. He is my salvation. Jesus knew, understood this horrific thing was coming his way, but he knew it was a season. It was a moment in the light of all eternity. He knew his heavenly Father would care for him. He just had to trust him that he would exalt him in the end. And that's saying for everyone who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. He may not remove the difficult situation, but it's a season. It's a moment. It is a temporary compared to all eternity. The next two times Jesus prays, he prays a little differently. He says again for a second time, my Father, if it cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. In verse 42. And he says it again. He gets it with God. He gets right with God. He pours out his heart, his soul. He says, okay, if this is where I'm going to go, let's go. He prays, gets real, and then he trusts in how he works it out. The third thing I see in here, and it hits right home for me, when you fail to pray and fall into temptation, remember your Savior who did not. When you fail to pray and fall into temptation, remember Jesus who did not. In verse 45. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, take, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. My betrayer is at hand. Earlier on, the disciples said, we'll follow you. We won't forsake you. We won't do all these things. The Roman guard is coming. And in a moment, they will all flee. We notice the stark contrast between the disciples and Jesus, and it's the same for us and Jesus. He told them to watch and pray. Jesus is in the most sorrowful moment of his earthly existence. He says, I'm sorrowful to the point of death. His sweat is like blood, and he asks his friends, his closest friends, please pray for me. Were they able to do it? You know, people have asked me to pray, and sometimes I have forgotten. Sometimes I'll say, I pray for you, and I don't do it because I've forgotten. Jesus never does. There's such a huge contrast between us and Jesus that when we fail, when we don't do what we're called to do and fall into temptation, remember Jesus who didn't. And he did it for you. He did it for me. He is the perfect Savior, always interceding for his sheep. Jesus is probably standing there. It's getting close to dawn, and you can see probably the Roman guard coming across the valley up to the garden. They probably got the torches and things. He can call them, see them. He says, guys, get up. The betrayer is at hand. And they're ready. And they're about ready to flee. That's why I mentioned earlier on, we need to pray so we're ready to know how to respond when these difficult situations happen. The disciples didn't, and they all left. Jesus did, and he was ready. He was resolute. He was going to go. He would go in the hands of these Roman guards. He would go and face the unjust human governments. He would go and face the false accusations. He would take the floggings and the beatings and be nailed to a cross. Why? Because he trusted his care to the Heavenly Father. He knew resurrection was coming. He knew his exaltation was coming. And he would go there for you and for me. So if you have failed to pray and you fall into temptation, don't run. Don't sit there and grovel in guilt and despair. Just say, Jesus, I am so sorry. Please forgive me. He's your Savior. He's your God. He welcomes you. We are so weak, but He is so faithful. He is so faithful. Steadfast love never changes. Never changes. Even for the disciples who were going to forsake Him and flee, He loved them to the end. And more than just pray, as we talked about, you got to trust. More than just pray, you have to trust in God's unwavering grace. I just want to pause for a moment and say there's many people in our society and in the world would hope there's many ways to get right with God. Maybe if I just have enough good works that outweigh the bad works. As long as I believe in something, as long as people are worshiping some kind of rock or some kind of image or whatever, everybody's going to go to heaven. If that were true, look at this text. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself says, Father, is there any other way? And the Father says, no. It's this way. It's the cross. It's the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He would take the place, living the perfect lives for His people. He would die the death that we deserve, live the life that we were supposed to live, all for you. It's all unwavering grace. There's nothing you can do to earn or deserve it. He just says, trust it. And if you ever doubt God's love for you, remember this passage. The Heavenly Father is looking down on His Son, who is sorrowful to the point of death, where He's sweating drops of blood, and His Son is saying, Father, is there any other way? I don't know about you, dads. Can you look at your son and say, no, you've got to do it. The Father loves you so much. Here is an opportunity to the Father to fail and say, no, let's do it. Let's figure something out. No, I'm going to rescue my people, and it's going to be through this way, Jesus. So don't remember the love of the Father, but remember the love of Jesus, where He says, okay, if it's got to be this way, let's do it. Let's go get our people. And He goes. It's unwavering grace, and that's what you need to trust for all your life. Your salvation is full and complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. Guilt can be removed once and for all. Just trust in Him. Trust in Him. The two easiest and hardest things to do, probably in the Christian life, is to pray and to trust. That's where all your hope is. So when you're in the midst of those hard circumstances, when the path of convergence comes your way, remember, pray. And then trust in His unwavering grace. He loves you. He loves you immensely more than you can ever think or imagine. And the circumstance is just for a season. Resurrection is coming. And it's yours and full and complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we take a moment just to say thank you. Thank you for your unwavering grace. Thank you for your unwavering love. Lord, I pray that we would grab a hold of it, that our hearts would be soft and that we would fall deeper and deeper in love, that we would be a people of prayer, a people of trust. In the midst of difficulties and hardships, we will pray, but we will also trust. Look to see how you will answer and give you the praise you rightly deserve. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, the one who never failed, the one who went to the cross, did it all. Swallowed our sin, swallowed death, and rose victorious. Lord, I pray that we would be reminded that is our gift as well. The same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit who now lives in His people. Lord, help us to grow in that. Help us to know the joy of that we are blessed. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you have your hymnals, we'll turn to 6.